Well, in this final section of the book of the prophet Micah, he's introduced to us by a question: who is a God like unto our God? Who is like you? Who is a God like you? And of course, he doesn't just simply ask a question without giving us food for thought in responding to that very question, as he brings to us illustrations of the ways in which we should worship and adore this God. And truly, we are thankful that though we have made our way through the book of Micah, and it has some very uncomfortable things to say, and lays bare, exposes to our view the sinfulness of mankind, not only the sinfulness of the generation in which Micah lived, but lays bare the sinfulness even of the people of God, that he concludes now by pointing us to the grace and the majesty and the tenderness of a God who delights to save. And that truly is our theme, not only this day, but Lord's Day by Lord's Day. The God that we worship is a God who delights to save. Well, let us very briefly review what we have been concerned to study in the book of Micah. There have been many illustrations and examples of how the people in Micah's day had sought profit over faithfulness, over a love towards the Lord their God. And those who were charged with the highest responsibilities and should have been the very leaders of godliness and of righteousness used their office in order to grow richer and more powerful at the expense even of the weakest members of society. But the book of the prophet Micah is not an exercise in pointing the finger at those that we consider to be the most wicked elements in society, corrupt politicians or judges or the multinational corporations which come in for so much condemnation. Because Micah himself, as he reflects upon the promise of God to send his own people into captivity, says, "I will bear the indignation." And then he gives the reason for why he is willing to bear the indignation of being separated from the promised land. Why is God's judgment falling not only upon these wicked leaders, but upon ordinary folk who love and seek to serve the Lord their God? Well, he tells us in the same chapter, we didn't read the whole of this chapter, he tells us why he's willing to bear the indignation of the Lord. He says it quite plainly, quite bluntly, "Because I have sinned against him." So though it is quite comfortable for us to point the finger at those we believe to be terrible sinners who have sinned in the most obvious and wicked ways, while patting ourselves on the back that we are not like them, "I thank God that I am not like other men," and then list out all the things that we have done. No, says Micah, "As I am sent into the land of bondage, sent away from the promised land, from the worship in the temple, I will bear it. Because I too have sinned." Exile awaits the judgment for sin, not just upon the hardened of heart, but upon those who really do mourn their sins. Well, we are thankful with that as the background, and the way in which Micah himself is not slow to admit that he's a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness, that these concluding verses, he mounts up as on wings of eagles, and his focus is upon the grace and the majesty and the glory of God, who is a God like unto our God. "Let me tell you about him," says Micah in his concluding verses. He leaves a word of encouragement for the people. It's not all gloom and doom and you're wicked sinners. Yes, he is not slow to point out that he himself is a sinner. But he would not leave that as his final word to us. Rather, he points us to a God who genuinely amazes him. There is no turning of a blind eye to some minor infringement. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Well, as we study the Word of God, we do well to look at the way in which words are used. Words have meaning. And when we see a word used in one place, we want to say, well, how is it used elsewhere? Because I want to understand more of the context of what it is that Micah is saying. And this word that is translated here as pardoning is used other places of Scripture. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrifice system, you perhaps will remember the time in which the goat is brought in. The high priest places his hands upon the goat, and then the goat is driven out into the wilderness. And that's a symbolic way of the high priest saying, I'm laying the sins of the people upon the goat, and now the goat's going to carry them away. That's the word that's being used here. It's pardoning in the sense of carrying away. God places his hands, as it were, upon the sacrifice, and that sacrifice bears the burden, and it is taken away. When Micah says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? He says, who is a God like you who takes the burden of sin and carries it away? He's carrying away the iniquity. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a phrase which I learned many years ago. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. I'm not trying to say that Micah had a greater understanding that is reasonable for us to assume, but he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we are tracing through God's development of his plan of redemption, and we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So when Micah is caught up in wonder and amazement and says, who is like our God? Who bears, who carries away iniquity, we can say, I understand more fully even than Micah. Why? Because God in his grace has revealed it to us in the New Testament. There is a sin bearer. And my iniquities, your iniquities, if you're trusting in Christ, taken from off your shoulders and laid upon the great sin bearer. And he carries them away. It's not your burden that you then have to shoulder in some way for the rest of your life and work off bit by bit. That's not what he's saying. That's the paganism of the nations round about. That's the sort of thing they would say with their doctrines of justification by works. I will do it myself. No, says Micah. And he's amazed at the God who saves. He says, who is a God like our God who takes our sins, and he's the one that bears them away, pardoning iniquities? It's not the sinner who bears the awful load. The load is laid upon another. No wonder Micah is amazed. No wonder he exclaimed, who is a God like you? God himself carries away the sin. Are you a visitor here? Well, you have come into a place where the people worship a God who carries away sin. But God is always better than we can imagine. Micah develops this great theme, the fervor of God to bear away sin and passing over transgressions. Again, we look into the Scriptures to find where this word is used elsewhere. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. It's not translated by the same word, but it is the same word in the original. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. There's the same word. Translated as rebellion. It's not just those sort of light mistakes which you hardly even give a second thought to. A momentary lapse which has no significance. Nobody else notices it. You hardly notice it yourself. No. What Micah is talking about at this particular point is out and out rebellion against God. This is Absalom rebelling against David. In contrast, in the Old Testament, that event in the life of the history of Israel, David is forced out of his own capital by his own son who's risen up against him. Well, as the rebellion continues, Joab makes sure that the young man is put to death. Contrast that with David. What is it that David says? It's quite an amazing verse in Scripture. He says to Joab before he departs, "Treat the young man kindly for my sake." You see how David's heart still loves Absalom for all his rebellion. And perhaps one of the most heartbreaking verses in the whole of Scripture is that cry from David when he hears that Absalom has died, has been killed. "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would God that I had died instead of thee, oh Absalom, my son Absalom." You see the heartbreak of David as he yearns for a wicked son that had been in rebellion against him. No wonder God describes David as a man after his own heart. We see in that heartfelt cry of a father David's love for his son, but we see also that heartbreaking cry of God over a broken world. And it's not just that David said, "I would that I could have died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, Absalom." There is a God who says to us, "I will send my son to die in your place." Your rebellion is great. It's not a small matter to rebel against the triune God. But when Micah lifts his heart heavenward in praise to this God, he says, "Who is a God who is like you, pardoning, carrying away our iniquities, and doing more than that, passing over our rebellion?" God is more willing to forgive you your sins than you are to ask. Let me say that again. God is more willing to forgive you your sins than you are to ask. Why? Why is God so willing to forgive your sin? Micah goes on to tell us. "He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love." You see the contrast there. There is a description of God's anger against sin, which we are told will pass. But in contrast to that, there is the steadfast love of God. There is that sense then that is being developed in Scripture here, that the anger of God against something is, in a sense, something that is alien to God. If we can, as far as our finite minds are able, peer into the majesty of the Godhead in ages before the creation of the world, was there at that time any anger in the Godhead? How could there have been? There was perfect fellowship, a mutual love, the Father loving the Son with all the infinity of the Godhead, the Son loving the Father and the Son loving the Holy Spirit. There was no anger in that community in the Godhead, in the one true and living God. Anger only comes in because of the rebellion of mankind. It is something we can say, it was unknown to the Godhead before the rebellion of man. Anger does not quite belong. Rather, he delights in steadfast love. What is of the essence of God is not his anger, but his love. Well, let me press on the second element is God's forgiveness. God turns towards his people and
He now describes in his word how he deals with our sins. He treads our iniquities underfoot. The might of an infinite God is enlisted. It's not our strength. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're looking to the God who takes our iniquities and, as you would a cigarette end, threw it down on the ground without a moment's thought about it. You tread it, grind it into the dirt, and then you walk on. You have no more thought about it. God deals with our sins, even our rebellions, in such a way. It's under the foot of God. It's not your foot that's accomplishing this. It's not you saying to God, now I'm going to take my sins away, I'm going to put them on the ground, I'm going to grind them in. No, it's God who will do this. In literature, there are those illustrations. And why are some stories passed down for thousands of years? There's a story from of Odysseus. And if you're familiar with the story, then you perhaps latch on a little bit quicker. But Odysseus has to sail through a strait, and there are the sirens. And they lure sailors to their doom. They sing in such a way, it's so irresistible. And then they're lured onto the rocks, and they make shipwreck of their vessels. There's the picture. Well, Odysseus fills his ears with wax, and he is tied to the mast. So he hears the siren's song. And as he hears them singing, he calls out to the sailors to take him towards it, because he is attracted by it. He hears it, and it pulls him towards it. But because he's tied to the mast, he can't, because the sailors' ears are stopped with wax. They don't hear him, and so they row on. You know, that's a picture to us, is it not? We hear the appeal of this world, and we're drawn towards it. We feel it's almost an irresistible challenge to us. The temptations to go after the supernatural. How many men and women and boys and girls have made shipwreck of their lives because they've listened to the sirens who have lured them and made shipwreck of their entire lives. Our only hope is if we are held fast to the wood. And so our prayer is, Father, bind me to the cross. I'll continue to hear the sirens, and they're so alluring. And you know that temptation in your own lives too. Each and every one of you. You hear of what the world is offering, and it sounds so tempting, so alluring. If only I could go towards that. And in your weaker moments, you make your way towards it. And it's only by the grace of God that you are pulled back. Go, bind me, Father, to the cross. God is always better than we can imagine. There is a transition here from the third person to the second person. He will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Some of you, no doubt, have been on a cruise. I've spent many a cruise on what's sometimes referred to as the grey funnel line, and I had to work my passage every single time. I remember, not that I had many off moments, but leaning over the guardrail and just peering into the sea. Perhaps you've done that on a cruise. You just had nothing particular. It's just nice to you watch the waves go by. You see the white foam? It's kind of mesmerizing. Well, as I leaned down, my glasses fell out of my pocket. I've never seen them again. Well, you know, that's not going to be very surprising, is it? You drop something into the sea, and you watch it go, and you think, I'm never going to see that again. I'm never going to see it again. That's what God is telling you. We take your sins from off your shoulders, and I'm going to cast them into the depths of the sea. You'll never see them again. Who is a God like you? But did I say in that quote,
God takes your sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. What's the actual quotation from Scripture? I missed out a word. He'll take all your sins. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Well, if you are unconverted, you come in as a sinner, how long, I would ask you, will you continue to bear your sins when God has told you what he will do with them? Well, there's a hymn which we sometimes sing. Let me read to you a verse. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle. The tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Then thirdly and finally, there is the faithfulness of God that is spoken to us in this part of Micah. You will show faithfulness to Jacob. God has not forgotten his promises. I'm going to read to you perhaps a somewhat lengthy quotation now from 2 Chronicles. And I want you to see in this how Solomon and the dedication of the temple is caught up with the same wonder that was shared by Nebuchadnezzar and by Micah. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. There is no God like you. Keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him. And here in Micah we are told that God will keep his promises to us. He will keep his promises to us. Shortly we will sing again from the Psalms, of God's love I'll sing forever, glorious in his faithfulness. Well, let me conclude with one last illustration. It was from a sermon that I heard last week. I was listening to a sermon by Eric Alexander. And he was quoting a pastor from the 19th century, maybe in the 18th. I think it was probably John Brown of Haddington, though he didn't mention the name. John Brown of Haddington was a man that was well known as a preacher, but he was also well known as a pastor. And in his pastoral duties, he came to an elderly lady, a saint, one who knew and trusted in Christ and had a reputation for being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she lay weak, very old, upon her deathbed. And the minister came to see her, and seeking to prepare her for what was inevitable. Well,
well, Mary, are you ready to go and meet with your Savior? Ah, yes, said Mary, I'm ready. But then he said something which was unexpected, not only to Mary, but to those who were in the room with them both. Well, Mary, what if you should lose your grasp on Christ at this hour? What if he should lose his grasp on you? Oh, said Mary, that cannot be. Then in her broad Scots tongue she said, as well you can. As you know very well. Why, Mary? Why is it not possible that Christ should lose his grasp on you? And rising up just a little from her bed, she said to the minister, if that were so, I would lose my soul. But he would lose much more. How is that, Mary? And Mary said, I would lose my soul, but he would lose his honor. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that in thy gracious providence the book of Micah did not end upon a note of the sinfulness of the leaders, nor yet even of the self-recognized sinfulness of Micah, but that in his last words bequeathed to us and held safe by the work of thy Spirit, he proclaims that there is no God like our God, a God who is fervor in his love towards us, more willing to forgive than we are to ask forgiveness. A God who forgives as only thou canst forgive, treading it under thy feet and casting it into the depths of the sea. A God who is faithful, who has bound himself and his eternal glory in the keeping of thy promises usward. Though we are weak, though we stumble and fail, the God that we worship is a God of grace, a faithful God, a God who will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. To thy name be glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.